Welcome to Montgomery Community Church Podcast. Thank you so much for listening today. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you to grow deeper in your faith. If you'd like to learn more about MCC, you can visit our website at mcc.church.
No matter the difference, we are brought together by one thing, the gift that Christ Jesus has given us. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord, His church. Focus on the one thing that should unite us, Jesus. So do you accept? Do you receive the gift from God?
Well, I'll never forget Mr. Kivett. He was both my eighth grade math teacher and my cross country coach. Mr. Kivett, he was an incredibly intense guy, and he was also incredibly tall. He was like the size of Goliath. And the truth is, I think he would have been even taller than Goliath if he just would have stood up straight. I mean, he was known always for standing or walking with his back bent over and his arms hanging down with his eyes to the ground. This is how he walked, and ever so often he'd look around and he'd be looking at the ground. Well, one day we're outside with a cross-country team, and he wanted to teach us something, you know? And so he stopped everybody, and he got their attention, and he said, "Walk this way." And he started walking, and I was right behind him, and I heard this laughter behind me, so I looked around to see what was going on, and everybody on the team was walking this way, just like Mr. Kivett. I've never forgotten that. And I've often wondered, you know, when Jesus said, "Come follow me, come walk this way," did the results mean that you and I actually walked like him, talked like him, loved like him? Would people look at us and say, "Oh man, they're walking just like Jesus"? That really is the root of what Paul is talking to us about today. What does it mean to walk like him? What would that look like? At the beginning of Ephesians 5, Paul says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love." Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So here, Paul teaches us the first lesson, that when I follow God's example, I will walk in love. So if we're going to be a united church in a divided world, it means that you and I, everyone together, those who are Christ followers, would walk in a certain way. We would be dedicated to walking in the way of love. Sounds beautiful. What is love? What does that look like? Our culture today says it's a lot of different things. It says all you need is love, right? You've heard that before. They've told us that love is a feeling, that love is love. That to love another person is to see the face of God. They told us that love isn't something you find. Love is something that finds you. And that it's better to have loved and lost than to never have loved at all. Why? Well, because love is everything. And if it is, then what is love? What is the way of love? Well, if you're here last weekend, Paul told us some of the beginning steps. He said that love is strategically displayed and easily recognized. Love is strategically displayed and easily recognized. He told us last week that someone who walks in the way of love only speaks to others in ways that build them up. Only speaks in ways that build them up. So how encouraging are you? What could your words look like and sound like? And how about your tweets? How about your posts? What does it look like to actually love people this way, to build them up? And then someone who walks in the way of love only speaks in ways which are compassionate and forgiving. That would change the world. So basically, Paul told us to walk our talk, but the right kind of talk. The kind of talk that puts another person first and is willing to die for them just as Christ was willing to die for us. This weekend, Veterans Day, it should remind us of at least that kind of love. Greater love has no man than this, than you would lay down your life for another. That's why we celebrate and honor our veterans. Bottom line, though, Paul teaches us this, that love is something you choose. Love is something you choose. So are you making that choice every day? Are you walking in it? Are you talking in it? And how would those who know you best actually answer those questions? You see, I think it's honest. It's really important for us to be honest with ourselves. It is, because those who are loved dearly by the Lord should walk nearly with the Lord as they talk with others in ways which honor the Lord. Do you struggle to do that? Do you struggle in talking otherwise? If you do, you might say this little prayer. It's a prayer that I wrote down as I was thinking about this sermon. Lord, as one who is loved dearly by you, help me to dearly love others in both word and action. Would you say that prayer right now, just between your heart and God? Lord, as one who is loved dearly by you, help me to dearly love others in both word and action. Living in this way is what Paul calls a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Basically, walking in the way of love is our daily act of worship before God. In fact, I think Paul takes this even further when writing to those in Corinth. He says, "For we are to God the sweet aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." So Paul's saying, if you're walking in the way of love, people should smell you coming before they hear you talking. Are you the sweet aroma? And as you talk, is that aroma just filling the air? You are the aroma of Christ. This is what it means to walk in the way of love. And while we know that God calls us to live this way, sometimes we forget to do so. And sometimes we choose another path in our attempts to be first. We know ourselves, don't we? And Paul knows us as well. And that's why before he moves on from this subject, he wants to remind us that if we're to walk in the way of love, we need to be on the lookout for these other things that impede our walk. So he says, walk in the way of love, but don't let this stuff get in your way. And he says, but among you, there must not even be a hint. A hint. You see, just a hint of something can be a clue which points to something bigger. I'll never forget the time we came home and we had the hint of mildew in the air because our water heater had kind of blown up and there was water all over the carpeting downstairs and you kind of smelled it. Have you ever gone downstairs in your basement, if you had one, and you smelled something kind of rotten? And as you searched around, you found a dead mouse in the corner. I'll tell you what, it didn't take a lot for you to notice, did you? I mean, while the scent might have been minuscule compared to other things you have smelled in your lives, the presence of it was very aware to you. You were very aware of its presence. Well, the same can be said about the short list that Paul is about ready to give us. And so we're going to step through those one by one. Paul says, but among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. A hint. So do you lust after someone else just a little bit? Do you want just a little bit more every day? Just a little more than what you have? Do you sometimes go on just a little internet search and then take just a little look? Do you date another person not so much to get to know them, but to see what you can get from them? And you crave something which benefits mostly you at the cost of others? As children of God, we should not even have a hint of any of these things. But Paul's not done. Then he adds, you shouldn't have a hint of greed either. He says, or of greed. And I know some of you might be thinking, okay, Phil, this is getting nitpicky here because after all, we live in the United States of America. What's wrong with just a little greed? What's wrong? Well, for starters, it sends a clear signal that we're not thankful for or grateful for what God has already given us. One person said it this way, there is no calamity greater than lavish desires. There is no greater guilt than discontentment. And there is no greater disaster than greed. So think about it. If your level of greed was able to be weighed on a scale, how many ounces or how many pounds might be revealed? And why would just 1 ounce of greed be a problem for the Christ follower? Well, Paul says, because these are improper for God's holy people. You see, to be holy is to be set apart from the problem, not to be the problem or to help further the problem. And I know I'm messing with you. I have a guy who came up after the last service and says, you are messing with me. And I said this. All I said was this. You know what? I mean, on your way to church, perhaps as you woke up this morning, you were already on the internet looking for that new car you didn't need, the bigger home you didn't need, the new sofa you didn't need, the new wardrobe you didn't need. And he said, you messed with me. I just got a brand new car. And he was giving me all the reasons why he needed it, right? He was feeling like a little guilty about it. He said he's going to send me a picture later on. I guess we'll see how that goes. But you see, greed has a way of helping us justify really acquiring a myriad of different things we really don't need. And then just as you hope Paul might be done, he kind of rants just a little bit more. He adds, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. And once again, Paul reminds us of the importance of our words. He's telling us that if we are to walk in the way of love, we need to talk in the way of love. And if you're known for talking in other ways, he's saying you're on a different path. And I've had people tell me, I really have, say, you know, Phil, I've gotten in the habit of speaking like that. I have. I work with a lot of people who talk like that, so I, over time, just kind of started talking like that. And if I started talking differently, they might notice. That's the point Paul is trying to make. See, rather than speak trash, Paul tells us to speak thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. You see, all the other talk, is when you look at it, is mostly rooted up in dissatisfaction, you know, in bitterness and anger. All these words come out. But he says, you know what? Walking in the way of love, one way you're going to recognize it is how thankful you are. When you make a choice to be thankful to God in a variety of different ways every day, Paul says you're walking in the way of love. You're walking in the way of love. In the service, I'm just telling you, the last service and this one, I just stopped. And I was singing, everyone else was singing, but I stopped. And I just gave thanks for every person that was up here leading us. Every single one. And then if you were watching me, I actually turned around. I started just looking at all of you and giving God thanks for you. What does it look like to live that way every day? Because the Bible says a thankful heart is good medicine. It's good medicine. You see, it heals us, is what the Bible says, and it brings healing to all our relationships. Isn't it something that when you're around a truly thankful person, you want to be around them more and more and more and more? It's one way, friends, we serve as a united church in a divided world. Thanksgiving is coming up, not too far away, but Paul is saying it's not just like a once, you know, in a year type of thing. This is every moment of every day. Be thankful to the Lord. So let me ask you, if someone randomly walked up to one of your coworkers, one of your family members, and, you know, and asked them, you know, how thankful are you? What are you thankful for? Would they have anything to say? Would they be rummaging around for like maybe a possible answer? Others should be able to tell others how thankful you are and what you're thankful for. This is walking in the way of love. And then after stating all of this, Paul writes, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So he said, if you're not walking in the way of love, if you're not talking in the way of love, if your life isn't overflowing with thanksgiving, he's saying you're likely an idolater. Have you ever been called that before? What is it? We don't really use that word anymore. I'll define it this way. Someone who admires intensely and often blindly something which is not normally a subject of worship. I'll say that again. Someone who admires intensely and often blindly something which is not normally a subject of worship. Like our savings account, our home, our cars, our status. Even our job. I've known people who talk about their job and what they're doing. And I tell you what, it's almost like they worship it rather than give God thanks that I have it. We got to be careful because it's a stern reminder that we can't say we live in God's kingdom while truly, really pursuing our own. And if somebody were to come up and say, you know what, don't worry that much about that. You really don't need to worry. I mean, just live basically however you want within some confines, of course. And, you know, talk however you want within some confines because, after all, God is love. He overlooks it all anyway. It doesn't really matter. Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. So Paul first told us that when we follow God's example, we'll walk in the way of love. And now he tells us, and he builds upon this, he says, and when I walk in the way of love, then I naturally live as a light. I live as a light. And Jesus said this, right? He said that as a result of repenting and believing and following him, we are in him. And as a result, Jesus said, you then are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. And the you here that Jesus was referring to is actually plural in nature. So he's basically using Southern talk. Jesus was saying, you know, for y'all to live as a united church in a divided world, y'all need to walk in love as you live as lights. You walk in that way. You talk in that way. Y'all. See, in the first century, darkness wasn't a good thing at all. In fact, we think about darkness, good, we could go to sleep. No, back then, it was ominous, it was mysterious, and evil. And hear me here, Paul here, because in reference to this darkness, Paul doesn't say we once knew darkness. Oh yeah, we knew what that was like. Or, you know, we once were in darkness, but now I'm out of it. No, he says we once were darkness. We live in this identity world, right? Here's my identity. Paul says, here was your identity before you met Christ. You were darkness. But everything has changed because of Jesus Christ, because you repented, believed, and followed. You are now light in the Lord. And John writes, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. It brings us in unity with each other and with others in our world. You see, in contrast to darkness in the first century, light was always considered to be an absolutely good thing. It was actually a uniting thing. And I think we'd all agree. I mean, what does light do? Light gives us hope. And we used to have a boat in Lake Michigan. We'd go and sometimes we'd be at night and you were thankful for that lighthouse. You really couldn't see much of anything, but boy, it could take you to safety. Light dispels darkness. It reveals the path before us, and light helps us to walk safely together. Together. And while all these metaphors are helpful, Paul had some other things in mind as well. He said, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. You see, in Paul's way of thinking, a true light shines in goodness, it shines in righteousness, and it shines in truth. Put that together, he's saying, it shines in purity. Beautifully shines in purity. And that's why he added, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Friends, the things which secretly entertain us are not a secret to God. And the things which secretly entertain others are not a secret to God. God knows all and he sees all. And that's why Paul adds, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Read those words again. Take those in. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. You can see it. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. I want you to notice the progression here. Paul tells us that the best way to expose the darkness is not to talk about it, mention it, be entertained by it, or point it out to others who are living in it. Rather, the best way to expose the darkness is to walk in love and live as lights. Live like Jesus. Because when others see how your life shines for the Lord, the light of your love combined with the light of his truth will help bring others into the light. And you know what happens when we live this way? When we walk in the way of Jesus, it changes our heart. We have compassion for others. And when they hurt, we hurt. We embrace them. One of our past presidents said, people won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You see, when such light, beauty, and power and care are displayed in the life of the Christ follower, Paul says, everything that is illuminated becomes a light. So are you living that way? Are you living as a light? And what impact would that make on others around you? This past week, just a couple days ago, I went to get my hair cut. I was in a different part of town. I thought, you know what? I got out of that appointment early, and I checked. They had an open slot, so I went right away. Brand new place, didn't know anyone there. And so I walked in, and immediately they sat me down in this chair, and there was this young woman, no older than 25, who was cutting my hair. And so I just asked her a question. I love these moments when people are cutting my hair. I have all kinds of conversations. And I said, you know, how are things going for you in this season of your life? She goes, it's really hard. It's really hard. I said, well, what's going on? And she pointed to the picture there on the mirror. She says, well, I have two children. One was like one, and the other child was three, maybe. She says, the younger one is having surgery this week. Oh, I said, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I said, is that man there, is that your husband? I mean, at least you're sharing this with him, and this is hard, but you're walking this together. She said, no. That's my live-in boyfriend. My husband left me and left the kids. He's not talked to me since he's left. He has not seen the kids. He's not interested in them at all. And then she said, by the way, what do you do for a living? I said, well, I'm a pastor. And she said, oh, you know what? That sounds kind of nice to be. I think that would be like a really nice thing to be a pastor, she said. And you know what? I actually recently just went to a church. And when they heard about my story, they looked at me and they told me that they're going to need to do a lot of work with me. She said, that didn't feel good. I think I'm doing pretty well. She said, I can't help that my husband left me. I can't help him. He doesn't see the kids. I'm supporting everyone by myself. I think I'm doing pretty well. I didn't feel really good to be told that they needed to be, you know, doing a lot of work with me. I thought, is that how Jesus would have responded? Oh, I need to do a lot of work with you. Or would he have embraced her? Loved her. Helped her. This is what it means to live as a light. He said there's a problem, friends, that far too many Christians have been talking too long and talking to too many other people about how they should live their daily lives. And rather than live as lights, they are known for what? Pointing their fingers. Paul tells us to walk in love, to live as lights, to shine in goodness, righteousness, and truth. And when others see the kind of faithful witness in our lives that we're displaying, they then might actually be open to hear what we have to say. I'm reminded of another young woman. She's about 22, at least she was right before COVID. She came and talked to me out in the atrium several different times. And then after I spoke one Sunday, she wanted to meet with me in my office. She's a woman who identifies as being lesbian. And so she sat in my office that day and we talked about a lot of different things. And she told me that, you know, she didn't agree with where I stood on her lifestyle. She said, I don't agree with you on that, but the reason I'm here, the reason I keep talking to you, the reason I'm probably going to talk to you again is because how you treat me and how you talk with me. I can tell, even though we disagree, you really think well of me. And I thought, wow, I'm so thankful that was true of me this time. But what about tomorrow? What about the day after that? What about the day after that? What does it mean for us to live as light? Friends, we're wasting our time and doing a lot of damage when we talk down to people. Rather, I think we should call them out as we call them up, because we're living as love and living as lights. We're walking in this way. And when we do that, when we walk in the way of love, as we live as lights, Paul tells us what the outcome will be. We'll actually serve like an alarm clock. Take a look. Ephesians 5:14 says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And that signifies that you and I, we got to be really mindful and humble about how we walk and how we talk and how we shine. Because otherwise, we're not going to help awaken others. We're only going to help put them to sleep. That's why Paul went on to say, be very careful then. Are you being careful in your witness to others? Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil, they're hard. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Here, Paul again reminds us that when I follow God's example, I will walk in love. And when I walk in love, I will live as a light. And when I live as a light, I'll embody wisdom. Wisdom, God's wisdom. And we talked about this about a month ago. Wisdom just isn't knowing things. I mean, there's a lot of people who know a lot of different things, more than I'll ever know. They're really, really smart. And we get this messed up. We think, oh, they're really smart. They're really wise. No. They're not the same. And the truth is, without a doubt, this world has grown tired of Christians merely sharing what they think they know. And is, by the way, what we think we know consistent with what God has actually taught us? I mean, the Bible says there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. We got to be careful with just our knowledge. That's why wisdom is different. Wisdom is actually gaining this true knowledge and then applying. Applying it to our lives and even applying it to others if they're willing to hear us. Knowledge, application, wisdom. Are you wise? Are you walking in the way of the wise? Are you? A lot of people are smart. But what does it mean to take what you know and then apply it? Because there's so many people who are just walking this path. It's hurting them. It's leading to destruction. They are not wise. What might it look like for you to apply what you know so that God can bless you and bless others through you? Here's one example. Take a look at this couple.
We had just gotten married, and then we'd moved from St. Mary's to Troy for work. So we'd accumulated a student loan debt for both of us, several loans, and then on top of that, a mortgage, and then on top of that, car loan, and then another mortgage, and another car loan, and credit card debt, and it just kept stacking on top of each other, and, like, it felt normal.
Yeah, I didn't feel like we were doing anything wrong. Like, I felt like we were responsible people doing responsible things with money, and
looking at that at the time, when I stopped and thought about it, it was working harder and changing jobs and earning more money, but not feeling like making any progress at all toward any kind of a goal. It feels like on your way, when you start accumulating debt, you don't realize necessarily what's going on. And so that sort of analogy to sand, right, is falling and filling in around you, and or you're sliding into it, and it doesn't really hit you what's happening until you're deep enough into it that you can't get out. And so by the time you actually realize that hey, this is a problem, right? That there's so many things that are piled on top of you that you're slogging through, or that you just can't make progress. And not only can you not make forward progress, you can't even get out. And so it's that feeling of getting deeper and deeper and deeper, and you're just looking for help. And I think that feeling is the only thing you can do when you get buried up to your neck, right, is look up. The Bible actually has God's word and direction on how you're supposed to handle finances. And that was a light, right? It was a realization to say you could get into this and you can understand what it is and how God wants you to handle his money and how you approach that and sort of the mindset and the heart change that's associated with that. And the way that feels is if you're buried up to your neck in sand and you're looking up, right? God's reaching down with a hand to kind of pull you up out of it.
James is our finance guy, so he was always, he's the one who paid the bills. I'm the spender, he's the saver. So he was the one who balanced the checkbook and took care. I know how to do those things, but he enjoys it. So he always took care of those things for us, and so he was always keeping track of the money. And, you know, he was really adamant about wanting to try doing a budget and just seeing, track the money. Where is it going? What's happening to the money? And so, you know, I agreed to do a budget, even though I didn't really want to do a budget. But I agreed to do that, and I said, okay, fine, we'll do this for 1 month. You get 1 month where I will do this. And that was 15 years ago.
You're focusing and paying off the debt and using money on what you have to spend the money on right now, with the knowledge that at some point you'll get to where you don't have as much restriction, you've got more money available to you, so that you can not only continue to pour money where it needs to go, you're paying your tithe and you're putting money toward saving for your kids and, you know, other things that are necessities, but then also you have the opportunity to help people.
Yeah, it was a family we knew at MCC. They were just having some trouble. They were down to one vehicle, and the husband and the wife both had full-time jobs and that they needed to get to, and they had teenagers in their house that needed to drive to their jobs and school and things like that. And so we were just chatting one day about this hardship that they were experiencing, and James was just offering to help them try to find a vehicle, you know, like, hey, I'll help you do the research, I'll, you know, give me your price, your budget, and we'll just, you know, do some research and help the family out. And through the process, it kind of turned into, you know, how fun would it be if we just bought the car for them and just gave it to him, you know. James did all the research and he test drove I don't even know how many cars. That day after church, we said, hey, let's go meet out in the parking lot after church. And we did. We took the family out there, and here you go. Here's your keys to your new car. And they didn't know what to say. They were stunned and surprised. But it was just so fun for us. I mean, we were all in tears. All of us were in tears. It was never anything I thought we could do in a million years. I never thought we'd be able to do something like that for someone else. When we were starting, we were struggling ourselves, and it's really hard to see how you can help other people when you're going through something. And so we learned that as Christians, we are to be obedient to what God is calling us to do. And we figured out early on in this process that we could not do this ourselves. And as we prayed through what to do and figured out how to accomplish that, it was like a heart change. We decided, okay, this is not our money. This is God's money. And as soon as we started treating our money that way, as soon as we made that realization, it's so natural to just look for opportunities to help other people, because it's not our money that we're trying to hold on to. It's what can we do to be obedient to God, to give generously, to give joyfully, and to fill a need and be the hands and feet of Jesus that we're called to be.
Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. I love that. And for those of you who are maybe in a tight spot right now, I encourage you to check out Financial Freedom. It's coming up. Check that out if you would. Dive in. God calls us to walk in wisdom. And how do we do that? How do we do that then? Well, we need to seek and understand what the Lord's will is. Christ's brother, he said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So are you asking? Are you asking? A lot of people keep doing the same things, walking that path. Are you asking God for his wisdom? It's essential, friends. We live in an age where wrong is right, up is down, darkness is light, deception is expected, promoted, and even esteemed. And that's why Paul tells us to be very careful to seek the Lord's will and the Lord's wisdom and not our own. You see, Scripture reminds us that a fool's way is right in his own eyes, but whoever listens to counsel is wise. And so when we walk in love, as we live as lights, we're going to be filled with the wisdom needed as we gain counsel from the Lord, as we listen to him, from Scripture as we read what he says, through prayer as we bring our cares and concerns to him, and through others as we consult with them, the precious others that God has placed in our lives. Friends, this is how we live as a united church in a divided world. And when it comes to walking in the way of love and living as light, wisdom is going to remind us, friends, that there's no really such thing as just Jesus and me. It's Jesus and us. We follow him together. I've learned many times over, when people kind of embrace a Jesus and me approach, it kind of means that they're fine with Jesus as long as he does a good job following them. Friends, we got to be honest. Left to our vices, we're going to choose almost anything. It's why Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, many people pull that out of context and say, well, you know, drinking is wrong. Drinking is bad. No, Paul's not saying that. He's saying getting drunk is what's bad. But Paul's going deeper here. I don't want you to miss it. Paul's telling us that when we try to operate according to our own way, our own wisdom, and our own decision-making, we're liable to get drunk. We'll not only get drunk on some form of alcohol, we'll get drunk consuming another glass of our own pride, consuming another glass of our own choices, and consuming another glass of our own ways. And what happens when you really get drunk? Well, someone, they lose their way. Sadly, many times they hurt themselves and they hurt others. And then not too much later, they lose their stomachs. That's why Paul calls this debauchery. Rather, as we embody wisdom, we'll seek more of God's ways with more of God's people as we're filled with more of God's Spirit. I'll say that again. As we embody wisdom, we will seek more of God's ways with more of God's people as we're filled with more of God's Spirit. And then this will lead us to speak, Paul says, to one another with psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit. We're going to sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving what? Thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. Paul says that when we walk in love, as we live as lights, as we embody God's wisdom, we're going to be filled with more of God's Spirit. More of God's Spirit, which will cause us to sing like we've never sung before, will cause us to encourage others like we've never encouraged before, and will cause us to give thanks. Give thanks for all that God has done, all that He's doing, and all that He's about to do. Bottom line, friends, blessings abound when I walk in love, live as light, and embody God's wisdom. I say let's embody these things together. Let's live out who we truly are in Him. Are you ready? Let's stand together and let's sing it.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected throughout the week by following Montgomery Community Church on Facebook and Instagram. For more information about MCC, visit our website at mcc.church.